God invented tears. They come from this big lacrimal gland right above your eye. That's where the major part of them come from. There's little glands that also keep your eyes moist all throughout the day. But there's these big glands up here that do what's called reflex tears. Those are the tears that come when an irritant gets in your eye, like onions or dust or something like that. The tears well up. They're also the kinds of tears that happen because of something emotional happening to you, like your team lost, or you watched one of a couple of scenes in Toy Story 3, or the first few minutes of the movie Up, all right? That's what causes those tears to come up. And God put those there. He made them a part of who we are. Crying is a part of being human. We do it from the very beginning. There's even a book of the Bible called Lamentations, which means crying. A whole book. Right away, the people who are starting to tune out this message this morning are mostly going to be the guys. Right, guys? Why is that, guys? It's because crying isn't manly. Now, women and kids, they get to cry. Guys don't get to do that as readily. But for women, that's normal, I guess. I asked my wife, honey, how did the ladies' Bible study go? She'll say, oh, it was great. There were several ladies crying at the end. That makes it a good one. Us guys don't get to do that. Can you hear that? How was the men's Bible study? It was great. We were all crying. But the verse that we're looking at this morning, Matthew 5:4, isn't just for men. It's not just for ladies. In fact, it's a verse about mourning, with a U in it, mourning. Jesus says there, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now that's short enough. We could all say it together, and we've got time. Let's do it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Jesus is saying here, think about this, that there is a real blessing in being sad. Not just kind of sad, but the kind of sad that brings about tears and that makes you cry out loud, mourning. That sounds so backwards. I dug into Matthew 5:4 and I think in general it's this. It is about our need not to run from tears as if they were dangerous to us, which we tend to do. The only thing tears really endanger, I think, is our pride and our temporary happiness. Do you agree with that? Think about it. The two things that are really threatened by our tears are pride and happiness. Guys, if somebody catches you over there during Old Yeller, and they say, what are you doing? Oh, I got something in my eye. How's the movie? That's a pride issue, isn't it? And then there's the whole, I just want to be happy scene. After all, people who don't hurt are people who don't cry tears of sorrow, right? So when we're working hard not to have tears, listen to this, what is it we're really working against? When we work hard not to cry, well, we're working against being humble and we're working against lost happiness. Because we don't want to be humbled and we don't want to feel unhappy. I suppose that's a natural human reaction. I remember when we lived in Indiana, on TV show there was a kid show called Happy the Hobo. He's a guy who was a clown. He did a kid show, and he was a local guy. And one day he was in a grocery store, and he was there just doing some publicity stuff. There was Happy the Hobo, and I thought, how great would it be over just to go over and feel happy? Yeah, that wasn't in my notes. I should have just left that out. It's probably a natural human reaction that we just want to be happy, I think. But the problem comes when wanting that interferes with what people in the kingdom of God are supposed to look like. Remember, we're in this series called The End of Me. And the point of the whole series for the next 3 weeks is when you come to the end of yourself, real life begins. And it turns out that mourning is a part of coming to the end of yourself. Mourning means that you're less concerned about how pleasing your life is to you and now more concerned about how pleasing your life is to God. Mourning means you're less concerned with how you look to everybody else and more concerned with how you look to God. The end of me. So I want to take some different reasons that we mourn today. I want to talk about how those can actually mean that we will be comforted, just like Jesus says in Matthew 5:4. The first reason comes from a verse that tells us what we're supposed to do with the things that make us unhappy in life. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. In other words, casting our anxiety on God means real healing from our hurt. Now, this is partly cultural, because in some cultures, mourning isn't something that just happens to you. Mourning is something that you do. There are actually professional mourners. It wasn't uncommon to call in people to mourn when someone died. Amos 5:16 talks about those who are skilled at mourning. Think about that. I mean, we have a ladies' quilting group here at Central. Can you see a church have a ladies' mourning group? I sign up for that one. But they understood that mourning is actually something that needs to be done for us to be emotionally healthy. We have a word for this whole process. We do it today. It's called grieving. And it's no fun to do. Grieving is no fun to be around, is it? And lots of people avoid it, but it is a necessary part of being whole. And it's part of what Jesus is talking about, I think, in Matthew 5:4. Still today, there are people who try to dodge the whole grief process. Just ignore it. And they do that to their own harm. Listen to Psalm 34:17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Have you ever noticed in life that the times that we have the tendency to cry out to God the most, the times that we tend to turn to God more are what? The times when we're having the worst problems. I was reminded this past few days, we got to visit the grandkids. They're almost mobile. And I was reminded that when there's a toddler in the other room who suddenly starts crying, well, that's when you run in and help that little guy that's just bonked his head, or that little girl who's just bit her own tongue. But also remembered that if there's a toddler in the other room and it's really, really quiet, that's another time you'd better run in, because something's going wrong. Well, if you have some hurt in your life that you haven't dealt with, you need to be actively casting that on the Lord. That means, as best I can tell, speaking it. That means saying something like, Lord, this has gotten to be too much. I can't do this. I need your help. I'm turning this over to you. Please help me. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your anxiety on Him. When you do that, real healing from God can begin. But if you're stuck in denial, or you're making yourself busy, or never thinking or speaking about it, I want to ask you, how can you be comforted? Why should you be comforted? Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Another way that this could be seen to be true comes from a different passage, the first part of James. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, James begins this letter by saying, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In other words, enduring pain now helps make me complete later. Last year there was an animated movie, and I don't usually turn to Disney to illustrate great truths in life, but this movie did a pretty good job. There was a movie called Inside Out. How many of you saw Inside Out? Inside Out's an animated movie. It depicts the various emotions that make up who we are. And you get to spend the entire movie inside the head of a girl. And there you get acquainted with the different emotions. You get to meet the little voices inside your head. And each one of them is represented by a different character. There's joy, there's anger, there's disgust, there's fear, there's sadness. Can you tell which ones those are up there? All right. And joy is kind of like the driving force that makes it all work together. And at the beginning, joy is describing how each different emotion in this girl's head has its different role. And she talks about what anger does and what disgust does. And then she says, and then there's sadness. And, well, we're not really sure why she's here. That's kind of the point of that movie. As it turns out, sadness really does have an important role. And it's okay that sadness gets mixed in with our memories and our experiences in life, because it turns out that having sadness sometimes is what brings us into the joyful times of life. I don't know what pain you're facing today. I only know that it would be a shame, whoever you are and whatever you're facing, it would be a shame for you to go through that pain in your life, whatever it is, and then not have it accomplish some good. Don't let it go to waste. God will use it for good. Look for what God is seeking to do through that pain. I'll tell you that losing two babies wasn't my choice. It wasn't what I prayed for. But it's what God allowed to happen. And since then, Carrie and I have been able to come to the side of other parents who lose babies. And we've been able to help them in a way that we never could have before. Malachi 3, God talks about how he will allow his people to go through some things because they need to be purified. You ever heard that expression, tried by fire? Malachi 3, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. God says, I'm going to refine people so that they'll bring me good things. I read about a woman who had arranged to watch a silversmith at work. And if any of you know about working with metals, you know that the way you purify precious metals isn't by soap and a scrub brush, all right? This lady asked to watch a silversmith at work. And as she watched, he took silver, put it in a crucible, and he held it over the fire. He allowed it to get hot. And as it got hotter, it began to soften up, and then it melted. And at that point, all of the dross, all of the impurities were all over it. Too much fire, he continued to watch it, but too much fire would have ruined it. So he stayed there watching it. And she thought about these verses in Malachi 3, and she asked him, how do you know when that silver is fully refined? And he looked at her and he smiled. He said, oh, that's easy, when I see my image in it. Now, if you look at fully refined silver, that's exactly what happens. It may be that God is allowing you to be, so to speak, in the furnace right now, so that you'll be refined, and so that when all the junk of life gets burned away, people will be able to see his image in you more clearly. There's some comfort when you understand that the pain of what you're enduring isn't pointless. Amen? Blessed are those who mourn. Feeling genuine sorrow for others means my eyes are off of me. That's another reason it's a blessed thing to mourn. It gets my eyes off of me. Have you ever noticed how intensely involved, getting involved in an activity helps you forget other minor pains? I know I got a paper cut last Sunday. I just get my Sunday school lessons and, oh, paper cut, ouch! Paper cut, come on! But I was just standing there, and so I really noticed it. But there's been other times where, like if I'm running or if I'm working out, I get a paper cut or a scratch or something. Who cares? Why is that? That's because every other part of my body is crying out in pain. That's why. And you don't notice those little things when you're engaged in big things. But one kind of mourning that will result in our comfort is when we grieve over the pains of others rather than ourselves, because it gets us to think of something other than just the pain we feel. Let me get transparent here for just a moment, and that's very painful for me, by the way. I remember one particular time several years ago when I had set aside some time in the day just to talk with God. It was a beautiful day outside. Must have been in Missouri. Just kidding. It was a beautiful day outside, and I had set the time aside just to sit and to pray and to meditate and look at Scripture. And I remember that day arriving at a question and asking myself, am I grieved by the things that grieve God? I was thinking about some tough things, and I was thinking, does it bother me, the things that bother God and grieve God, do those grieve me? And I remember at the time the correct answer was, not nearly enough. No, it seems like the things that caused me sadness at that time were all about me. My stresses, my losses, my pains, my hassles, the things that were bothering me. And I still have a way to go at this, but I remember specifically that day I managed to get my eyes off of me and to start thinking about what grieves the heart of God, and I genuinely hurt for people who are lost outside of Jesus. Because I'm convinced that's something that's very near God's heart. When was the last time that you shed tears before God for people who don't know Jesus? Guys, men, let's get past this idea that shedding tears is not manly. Jesus saw the pain that death caused people and his friends as he was outside the tomb of Lazarus, and he cried. Jesus was convulsed with tears as he approached the city of Jerusalem, and he cried over that city because he knew that in a short time they were going to reject him, and that one day, because of that rejection, they were going to have a terrible siege. Jerusalem. Paul told the elders in the church in Ephesus. He wrote to the church in Philippi. He wrote to the church in Corinth. And he told Timothy, all of them, about his tears, about the things he cried about, largely over people who were lost without Jesus. Those were manly men, right? But they weren't afraid to cry. We're commanded to share one another's hard times, to weep with those who weep, Romans 12:15. And that's not one of the more fun things that we get to do for one another, but it's not an option in the church, is it? Weep with those who weep. This past week, I was involved in two separate funerals. That makes 178 funerals I've overseen in about 31 years. And that's not one of the more fun jobs of ministry, but I'll tell you, it's very necessary. We're supposed to help those who are hurting. And when I do that, when I get put in that situation, I get my eyes off of me. And remember, when you come to the end of yourself, that's when real life begins. There's a certain help that comes when we involve ourselves in comforting the hurts of others. I want to consider one more way that those who mourn will be comforted, and that is that godly sorrow that leads to repentance means ultimate comfort later. Now, once again this week, we're going to watch here in just a moment a short video testimony by someone who has come to the end of me. Landry Fields is an NBA basketball player, a free agent now, but he previously played for the New York Knicks and for the Toronto Raptors. And he talks in this video about some experiences that he had in the past few years as a ball player and what God was doing in his life.
What I took in terms of faith and ran with was nobody's perfect. I'm going to live how I want. I'm going to try, quote unquote, as hard as I can, and it wasn't very hard. Ultimately, if I mess up, you know, nobody's perfect. God's got me. What more could you want? I have God, and I have me. That was my gospel. I pretty much took that all the way until the beginning of my NBA career. In New York, if you're doing well basketball, you can do anything you want in the town. Probably run around naked if you wanted to. It's like that crazy. They're treating you as if you're your own kind of demigod. I had a teammate named Jeremy Lin, and he just kind of took the NBA by storm. Couldn't go to restaurants without being, you know, mugged. We had to go out the back ways through kitchens, and these are like five-star restaurants. And so that point, too, I'm like, oh, my goodness, it just took a whole nother league. This is better than being drafted. Like, now I'm drafted, established, and doing well. Like, what else could happen to me? I just got a new contract with the Toronto Raptors. Getting that contract was, like, more than a grand slam for me. At this point, I'm like, man, God's on my side. He's got me. This is it. Like, I'm in favor with the Lord. I get to my first training camp, and as I'm going up to shoot the ball out of nowhere, my hand just starts curling, kind of just like this. It curls like that. Every shot is doing the same thing. When I'm trying to catch the ball, my hand is curling right before I catch it. When I'm dribbling, my hand starts to just claw up when I'm dribbling. I'm like, well, this is not good because everything was affected by this. So I had the surgery done. I finally get back on the court and working out, and I'm noticing it's still doing the same thing. Another few months pass, it's worse. It's just everything about it is just happening all over again. My mind at this time is just kind of going nuts. You weren't just taking away basketball, you were taking me away. It's what I live for, and it was my identity. I started thinking, and it hit me. I'm like, why would I put all my hope and trust into something that is gonna end anyway? This is kind of sparking that I need to get back into my faith. I need to see what really is really going on here with God. Obviously, it wasn't a proper understanding of kind of biblical grace. I didn't understand that truly following Christ was a turning of sin, a turning of my own will, and following Him. Now I understand that what I was living by was by cheap grace, not just the saving faith and the grace that's truly there.
When you come to the end of yourself, real life begins. Now, Fields describes that time, what was going on in his life, as a time that he had stepped away from God. And his physical problems weren't all that was going south. He had some other things going on in his life that were wrong, and he needed to repent. God knew that Landry Fields needed a wake-up call, and he got one. There are a lot of people whose stories are like that, aren't there? Something tough happens in life. They're sorry. It leads to a change of heart. That change of heart leads to a changed life. We call that repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Now, once again, that doesn't sound like much fun, does it? It's not. But neither is worldly sorrow that brings eternal death much fun. You look around this building today, find someone whose life was a mess, but that person got serious about his or her relationship with the Lord and shed some honest, godly tears over the direction their life had gone. Is there any comfort there now? Is there any joy there now, despite that what you did before, that now God looks upon you as a person who is clean? Is there any joy in the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? John describes in Revelation a day when God says He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And the days of all of our mourning are going to be over. And we people who have mourned over our own failures are going to be completely comforted. There's an insightful song sung by Laura Story called Blessings. The first blessing is, I will not attempt to sing it. But I think that it touches on all of this today. Some of the words to that song go like this. When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds us this heart, or reminds this heart, this is not our home. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? Jesus promised that those who follow him, even though they may face hard times in this life, are going to be comforted and blessed one day in heaven. In fact, the book of Hebrews even says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Blessed are those who mourn. They'll be comforted. I want us to pray together today. And I want us to consider that whatever grief you might face or be facing in life, we would see and you would see how God can turn that into a reason that you'll be comforted. Let's stand together. Let's pray together this day. Father, it's easy to admit to you that the hardships that we face, the difficult things in life, aren't easy. They're no fun. We don't look forward to them. But we also want to understand what Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are those who mourn." Father, there are some here today who are going through storms, who are going through times of grief that need to be reminded that you are the God of all comfort. And I pray that you'll be there for them today. Father, there are others who today are recognizing about their own life before you. This is a time to shed godly tears, to have godly sorrow, to repent. God, I thank you for the promise of comfort when we turn our lives over to Jesus. Right now, Lord, help us to see the truth of your word, to understand it, to see how it needs to be applied in our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the rubber meets the road part. This is where what we've got in our heads and maybe feel in our hearts now starts to find its way out. And what do we say? What do we do? What do we feel about it? It might be this morning that you've faced some hardship in your life and you've been bitter at God about that, or you haven't dealt with that. And you need to recognize that God is there to help you deal with that. Maybe you need to step forward this morning and say, "Man, I'm just going through a really tough time in my life, and I'd really like these people here today to care about that and to pray for me." Well, this would be a really good time for you to step forward and a really safe time for you to do that. Maybe this morning you're thinking, "My life has been such a mess, and I made it that way, and I'd really like it to be different now." We want to tell you that Jesus Christ would like it to be different for you too. And he's inviting you to change. He's inviting you to step forward and give your life to him and start new. We heard about it earlier. Brian was talking about it during the Lord's Supper meditation today, that when you begin in Jesus, it's a brand new life. Maybe that's what you need to do today. We want the front of this auditorium to be a safe place. You know, there were church buildings, there were church traditions from many years back that actually had a bench up front. And it was there for moments like this. They called it the mourner's bench, for people to come. We don't have a bench up here. But we do have myself and others who would love to greet you and talk to you about your relationship with the Lord and to pray with you today. And if that's what you need to do, we want to encourage you to come forward while we're singing.